Good evening. Before we get started, we're going to have a little commercial. When these talks are completed, there will be somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 talks. I'm going to offer these talks as a package to any students that might be interested. Probably at $3 or $4 a talk. I think that's pretty reasonable, being that Joel's talks are $20 each and Herb's are $25. I just let you know because when we're finished, you might know someone that would be interested, and you can give them the email, my email. All right, enough commercials. Now, tonight we are going to walk right out of the visible and into the invisible. We're going to walk into that invisible realm. And I mean this in all seriousness. Now, last week, you may remember that we were discussing that which we are viewing as our body represents our concept of body. And it's not even really your concept, it's a world concept. And we talked about right identification. And right identification was understanding that there is a you separate and apart from this form. And there is a you that has a form invisible to my sight. In meditation of being able to perceive that invisible form. The word is made flesh, but it's invisible. And if we didn't talk about that last week, well, we're going to now. So, we're picking up on page 113, where he quotes at the top, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So, let us continue. Chapter 7. I appear as body. I function through body. I am seen in the world as body. I am not seen. I am not seen. Now, that'll make more sense here in a minute. It says down here, I came forth from the Father. And so did you. We are not mortal flesh as we seem to be. The mystery of godliness is in the realization of God incarnate as your individual being and mine. God manifest in the flesh, which means that God constitutes individual selfhood. God is the life and substance and very form of our true being. But we're going to learn that that form is not the form you've been thinking of. It's not this form appearing out here to the senses. By now, I'm sure you all know that the sense mind can only report a concept. If you saw that demonstration online, everything is taking place in a little box inside that gray matter, that concept in that little box is not taking place out here. There is something taking place out here. It's called the God manifest in the form. But to understand that, we have to enter into the second part of this chapter. So I hope you understand from the first part, you're not in the body. The body is in you. Everything you are aware of in your consciousness is in your consciousness. And so you're not in the body. The body is in you, in your consciousness. Now, he says, God constitutes individual selfhood. God is the life, substance, and very form of our true being. Whatever your capacities, abilities, and qualities may be, they are of God. In this realization, he's used that term twice already, realization. That doesn't mean an intellectual understanding. It doesn't mean you just read this and thought about it for 5 minutes. It means coming into the actual realization, the feel of this, in your meditation. And so in this realization, you begin to lose the sense of personal self. So there again, I underline that, because in the realization of what he talked about up here, God manifests in the flesh, God constitutes your being, in the realization of that, you will gradually begin to lose the sense of personal self. As you consciously live with the idea that God constitutes your being. And of course, you realize that the responsibility for life rests with God. Now, listen. Everything has its basis in the invisible appearing visibly and tangibly. Creation is an act of an invisible principle visibly manifest. God incarnating itself as manifest form, but not the form you see with your eyes. And I wrote, it is invisible form to the eyes, but very much visible with spiritual discernment in meditation. Looking upon this invisible form brings it forth into visibility as healing. Now, Joel talked about, I think the specific quote in his book, Beyond Words and Thoughts, I think he said, I myself have beheld the incorporeal, invisible life of man dozens and dozens of times. When you're in the spirit, that's all you can behold. We're going to look at that quote a little later, but for now, that's close enough. And so, what I wrote is, God incarnates itself as manifest form, not the form you see with your eyes. It is invisible to the eyes, but very much visible with your spiritual discernment. In meditation, if you can, like Joel, behold this invisible form, this invisible spiritual form, your realization of that will bring it forth visibly as healing, harmony, peace, joy, abundance, love, out here. It will appear out here as those things. But we've been looking in the wrong direction if we have been trying to manifest those things separate and apart from being able to see the invisible, haven't we? That's why it hasn't worked. Now let me tell you something. God is the Word made flesh, right? The Father's Word is made flesh and dwells among us right now, constantly. But that flesh is invisible to your eyes. In your meditation, if you realize that, that invisible self, that invisible spiritual flesh, then, in your realization of that, as you relax in it, rest in it, it will always appear out here as harmony in one form or another. But the secret is learning how to do that in your meditation. Now, the mystery of godliness lies in knowing that God is yourself. capital S, self. However, I wrote, it's invisible. When it is seen visibly, it's a concept of the invisible life. Now, he said that throughout the writings over and over, but I wonder if we've ever really understood it before. What you see with the eyes is a concept of reality. In other words, you have been looking at a concept, hoping to apply spiritual principles to it to change the outer concept. And it can't be done. That's the meaning of you cannot add God to your humanhood. Now we can get behind that statement and understand it. You can't apply spirit to a concept, ever, never. However, you can drop the concept in your meditation, drop all concepts, take no thought for the concepts, rise up into an apprehension, a discernment of the invisible Word made flesh. You can actually feel it, perceive it, and rest in that, knowing it's already perfect in the image and likeness of God, knowing that it is your true identity, and it is omnipresence itself, and it is omniscience, and it is omnipotence. And resting in that, it goes to work. And what does it do, really, when it goes to work? Nothing that it's not already doing. But your conscious awareness of it changes the concepts. And better concepts appear closer to your realization. And you say, wow, I've had a healing. Wow, this abundance has come into my life. These opportunities. This friend that I just so love, this person, has come into my life. Wow, I found a natural way to eliminate a problem that had been bothering me for a long time. I didn't know all I had to do was just not eat pork anymore. Now, I'm taking that as an example. Don't go out and do that. What I'm saying is the concept more nearly conforms to the pattern shown to thee on the mount of high consciousness. Right? You see that? Okay, so we're going to get into that. So, I wrote in the margin here, understand the difference and meditate on the difference, whether it takes you weeks or months. And the difference of what? Well, the difference of knowing that God is not manifest as this form. God is manifest as invisible form. Now, it is in meditation that we discern the invisible flesh, and to discern it, we must be standing in it, because only Christ can reveal Christ. Aha! You see, in your meditation, when you step out of these concepts, you step into your invisible being. In order to perceive it, you must be standing in it. All right, that's a clue. Now, he spoke earlier of the body having form somewhere before it became visible to our eyes, remember? Before the baby started kicking, it must have had form somewhere. And so that's the form we're looking to attain, an awareness of. We don't attain, you don't become that. You already are that, but you're not conscious of what you are. And so the movement is a movement within, away from concepts about who you are and about what the world is, to an experience of what you really are. It's a movement within. It's a rising up to a higher awareness. All right. Again, on the next page, God becomes manifest as flesh, as form, as individuality. Now, he goes into science and music And what he's doing here is he's drawing your attention to the fact that these things had form before they could be seen. Now, you can relate to this. If you've ever had an art project, first you had it in your mind. For me, it's pretty easy because I recognize that, well, the other day I had, in meditation, it came to me, in a moment of rest, God is. And I meditated on that sentence. Actually, the complete sentence is, God is not a complete statement. The complete statement is, in a moment of rest, God is. In other words, you can walk around saying, God is, from now until doomsday. And what is it Joel says? If you're not careful, the roof of the church will fall in on you. Because you have no conscious awareness of it. It is the conscious awareness of a principle that makes it flow. The principle has always been there. Your conscious awareness of it makes it reality to you. When you have the conscious awareness of a principle, that means it registers in consciousness and will take form. It will appear out here. Okay? So, walking around saying God is, this is not going to get it done. But in a moment of rest from all thought taking, when you have a momentary glimpse, hey, God is, I feel it. Now you have the consciousness of it, the awareness of it, and it begins working in the invisible. That's not true either. That's the wrong way to say that. It's working in the invisible already, but it begins to move into your consciousness. And through your consciousness, it begins to register through your awareness, and then it appears out here as some form of harmony. All right? I'm really surprised that, I mean, amazed, really, that Joel discovered all this. All right. Now, on 116, he says, we are embodied in the mind of God as spiritual form. Then we appear outwardly in some concept of form. And that concept is changeable, destructible, because it is finite. And I wrote, the outer concept is not God's creation. God's manifestation. That's right. The outer concept is not God's creation or God's manifestation, because God's manifestation is spiritual form. Now, check this out. This has been coming to me after reading this chapter. I got it really plainly. I hope I can transmit it to you. Listen to this. We are embodied in the mind of God as spiritual form. Now, go back to the beginning of this chapter. Remember he said the right idea of God, man, idea, body. You should look at that for maybe 3 years, I think he said. And I know why, at least partially. You are embodied in the mind of God as spiritual form. You know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Well, listen. In the mind of God, God has a blueprint for his child, his offspring, his word made flesh, his manifestation. God has a blueprint for that. It's already in God's mind. That blueprint is manifest as the invisible flesh, the invisible being that you are, and it is perfect in his image and likeness. Now that's what you are. You, however, have been seeing a concept, a belief in a material body and an individual mind of your own, both of which can show forth good or evil. Now that's the pitiful concept in contrast to the perfect blueprint that's in the mind of God. But what is that blueprint? You don't know. Don't you? Where do you suppose you could find out? Absolutely. Go to God. In your meditation, ask God, what is your idea? In order to see that blueprint, in order to perceive it, I mean really now, out as a theory, to see it for real, all you need to do is go within and say, God, what is your idea of body? What is spiritual body? This is a spiritual universe, I'm told. Well, what's your idea of spiritual body? And if you work with that long enough, you can have what Joel said. God's idea of man, idea, and body. You can have it. That blueprint, when you get the conscious realization of that blueprint, whatever it is, you can say, what's your blueprint for supply? Never mind all these concepts. Forget the books. I'm going direct. God, what's your blueprint? What's in your mind? What's your word on supply? And then you'll be given the blueprint. You'll see it in the invisible. And then all sorts of wondrous things will come, will appear. I guarantee you, you'll be in for some changes, major changes. All right, getting back to this. Spiritually, the Word, which is God, the unmanifest, becomes manifest as the Christ or Son of God, and it is now a manifested idea in consciousness. And so Christ, the Son of God, is our invisible being, and this is its visible evidence. What is its visible as evidence? His body out here? No. This is its visible evidence, is the manifested idea in consciousness. It's invisible. We exist in the bosom of God as Christ. And so he says, you and I individually, including our form, is the visible outward evidence of our invisible Christhood. Now, the idea in consciousness is the Word made flesh. Okay. The idea in consciousness is the Word made flesh. It's an invisible form. That is your invisible Christhood. That's why we exist in the bosom of God. Because we are the Word made flesh. Invisible form. Existing in, well, whose consciousness is it? God consciousness. There's only one. So you see, you're working with some things here that you can't get your mind around, and that's a good thing. If your mind could form another concept of this, you'd never get it. The idea that your mind can't get it, that you can't get your mind around this, that it can't form a concept, perfect. That's perfect. Maybe you'll stop trying, and you'll go to God for direct revelation. That's the only way you're going to see it. We exist as the invisible flesh, the Word made flesh, right now. That's right. You're going to come into the actual feel of your invisible self. In one way or another, you're going to have an inner experience of it. In God consciousness, you are already the Word made flesh, or manifest. You're manifested there, in consciousness, perfectly. Then when it's filtered through the glass darkly, you get this good and evil junk. The outer concept is not that spiritual flesh. It is a world concept about spiritual flesh or spiritual body, yes. This is the whole picture right here. Do you see that, first of all, no illusion is ever externalized? What God created is the Word made flesh. Invisible flesh. Invisible manifestation. But it's only invisible to the concept. In the mind, in the human mind, is this concept of form and life and supply and health and companionship, and they're all concepts, world concepts. But they're taking place in the mind, not outside of it. And that mind can never, ever, ever see or know God aright, right? The natural man cannot receive the things of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Inside of you, behind that thinking mind, is a soul faculty called spiritual discernment. In your meditation, if you can become still, step outside of that thinking mind for a moment, or longer, preferably, you will catch a glimpse of your invisible self, standing in the middle of the invisible creation, for it is the invisible creation. Yourself is the kingdom, invisible to the senses, nevertheless real, and the only reality. And so, I made talks in the past, and I said, you're going to learn to move into an invisible selfhood. You're going to learn to walk in and feel your own omnipresence. You're going to learn to listen to the thoughts from omniscience. And I know a lot of people didn't understand it, but it's true. It's really true. And this class is moving in that direction. All right, I wrote here, in your meditation, the mind of God, which was in Christ Jesus, will reveal to you the Word made flesh, your infinite, incorporeal, invisible flesh, self or Christ being. And that's exactly right. Now, the word flesh, as it is referred to in scriptural passages, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, can be translated into the word concepts. I think you understand by now. Well, let's finish this. These earthly and human concepts will never be spiritual, and they will never reveal God. That body which is observed by the human senses is not body. It is a universal concept of body. It has no existence except in the mind. Okay, that's just what we said, or what we just said. The real body is the Word made flesh, but because the physical sense has intervened, all you can see is the concept of body. That concept must die. Even the concept that you entertain of yourself must die, for that concept can never know God. As you entertain a concept of yourself as man, effect, blah, 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 human, that concept of yourself must die until you become aware. No, I'm not that concept. I am that I am. And that is what I am. With that realization, and there's that word again, realization means the actual feel of it. You step into it, if only for a moment. With the realization that you are the I that I am, when that realization comes, your old concept of yourself has died. Yes, if only for a few moments, has died. And you have fulfilled Paul's statement. You must die daily. You must be reborn of the Spirit. How easy we thought that was, didn't we? We thought that we were just going to say, okay, not my will be done, but thy will be done, and still live our human lives most of the time, and we would be dying daily and reborn of the Spirit. No, it's much, much deeper than that. Much, much more. In the mystical life, which I am assuming you all want and are living, or at least embarking upon, it's much deeper, isn't it? You must really, honestly die to the belief that you are this concept and come into an inner realization or feel or sensing of this invisible, this word made flesh, invisible flesh. You actually come into the feel of it. Again, in the next chapter, that concept must die. Even the concept that you entertain of yourself must die. That concept can never know God. It can never know reality. As you refrain from judging by appearances, through a transformation of consciousness, be ye therefore transformed through the renewing of your mind. And you do that by impersonalizing and nothingizing and resting until awareness comes. You see now why I made that talk, the narrow path? Because that's what we have to do, is impersonalize and nothingize this concept of a personal self, of a personal mind, of a material body. This is not our self. This is a poor imitation put together by pieces of concepts. It's like a Frankenstein monster, really, all sewn together. But God has a blueprint. In God's mind is the blueprint, which is the Word made flesh. And you have an invisible body, and it's omnipresent. And you have an invisible mind, and it's the mind which was in Christ Jesus. It hears, receives the thoughts of God, because it's God's mind given to you. All that I have is thine. God doesn't have a material anything to give you. God has an invisible omnipresence to give you. God has an invisible omniscience to give you. God has an invisible omnipotence, love that maintains and sustains that blueprint as Christ for eternity. So he said this 3 or 4 times, that concept must die. I think, you know what I think? I think that concept must die. Now, how? In meditation. Lay down all concepts and let God manifest as the Word made flesh within your consciousness. All right. Yes, let God define what you are and who you are. And that's what I'm talking about when I say go within for God's blueprint. There's no other way to get this. You can't get it from Joel's explanation or even mine or Herb's or anybody else's. But when you get it within, it's realization, not just intellectualization. And that's the difference between demonstration and theory. In reality, you are the Word made flesh. But, he says, that flesh is an infinite individuality, an infinite body that is eternal. If you have the realization of this, you can truly say, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Because when you are in the Spirit, when you're higher up in consciousness, in your meditation, when you behold the invisible self, the Word made flesh, then you see God in your flesh. They are one. Flesh beheld through the senses is our concept of our real identity. In other words, that little box in the mind has a concept of your infinite, omnipresent, invisible, incorporeal self. And it takes that and filters it down into this puny little human existence. However, flesh apprehended spiritually in meditation, is our spiritual form, not only of body, but of being. God has individualized itself as your being, and it has been made flesh, evident and tangible. The Word became flesh. All right, so it is evident and tangible. You really can contact it, perceive it, apprehend it, realize it. First, you have to know that it is, and the difference. Then you know what you're looking for in meditation. You know, you can ask for anything you want in prayer so long as it is spiritual. So ask away. God, reveal this self. Reveal your word made flesh, my invisible form. Yes, why not? That which you behold with the senses is the world's concept of flesh. It must die, either through acceptance of the world's judgment and belief of age and disease and death, or by transformation of consciousness. The decision lies with you. How? You might ask. Well, by impersonalizing and nothingizing yourself. Now, this is important, this paragraph, these couple of lines we just read, because, well, I just went up to northern Michigan and put a man in the ground. There was a body in that casket, I'm sure. I didn't open it to look, but I'm pretty sure it was in there. Now, we have that choice. We can die again as a mortal human being and relive the same thing over and over and over, which is coming back to try it again as another human being. We can do that. No big deal. Everybody's going to do it. But why shouldn't we follow Christ? He who loses his life will find eternal life. Why shouldn't we do that? Why can't we do that? Why don't we do that? I'm going to do that. But it means, as he said four times, you must die to the concept. Now let me tell you something. Believe this. This is true. If you die now, instead of waiting for nature to take its course, so to speak, if you die now to a concept of self, to the belief in a material body, the belief in an individual limited mind, human mind that can have Alzheimer's, if you die to that, by impersonalizing and nothingizing it, and in your meditation begin to step into this eternal form, this invisible selfhood, this word made flesh invisibly, and have experiences of it, and walk in it, listen to its thoughts, be receptive to it, where it starts to take over. I live, yet not I, this invisible selfhood liveth, this Christ. As you begin to live in that, have glimpses, you will step out of this concept before that moment comes to lay down this body. What does that mean? That means, well, most people, they die physically, they come back. They live a life, they die physically, they're born again. They die physically, they're born again. They die physically, they're born again. They die physically, born again. Right? How many hundreds and thousands of times, we do not know. Yet. However, Buddha said, I'm getting off that cycle, that wheel. I understand now, this thing is a Maya, illusion. It's a concept. I am stepping into my true identity. Jesus said, I am not going to sow and reap anymore. I'm going to step into the Spirit. I have overcome the world. I am no longer in the world. Do you remember? Those are his exact words. Proving to you that he stepped out of the entire thing even while still here. And so we say, I want to follow you, Master. Do you? Then follow. Come on. I've showed the way. Come and follow me. Follow me. If you will follow me, then you must do what I did. Lay down your life. Now, listen to what Joel says about this in the Wisdom in the back of the Infinite Way book, because I happened to notice this today. or it came to me to read this. This is in the Wisdoms on page 156. God is not in the human scene. If you were aware of the significance of this statement, you could lay down your life and pick it up again at will. Do you think that he's just saying that? Is that just a bunch of words strung together? He means it. God's not in this concept, and neither are you. If you and the Father are one, and you are, you're not in the concept either. But it does you no good to think about this or ponder it. You need to begin having the actual experience of this invisible, everywhere self that you are. And this you will do if you follow me, says Christ. You too will be able to say, I am no longer in the world, even while people are looking at you. Because you will have stepped out of a concept into the actual awareness of yourself as the Word made invisible flesh. What is that? I don't know. Ask the Father. Don't ask me. I have my own experience of it. You need to get yours. It's the experience of it, the realization of it, that's going to free you from the wheel of life and reincarnation. But the point that I'm making here is you can do it. He wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't have said, follow me, if we couldn't do it. So just plan on starting to have glimpses of this invisible Word made flesh, your real identity. Plan on having glimpses, and then longer glimpses, and longer glimpses. Plan on starting to hear God's thoughts as you step into this other mind. You remember the talk I made? The human mind is incapable of knowing the truth. It must come from another mind. Now you understand that, don't you? It must come from the mind which was in Christ Jesus. I and the Father are one. It must come from the Father's mind. The human mind can't know the blueprint of God. The human mind can only understand concepts. You must let it go in your meditation and come up higher, where God can show you the blueprint of each thing, whether it's supply, whether it's companionship, whether it's power, whether it's form, whether it's life, whether it's whatever it is. God will show you the blueprint. You will hear the thought of God in that other mind. So just plan on having glimpses, beginning to hear God's thoughts, beginning to walk an invisible Word made flesh body, which is omnipresence. Plan on it. Because that's what Joel did. Every time he sat down to meditate, he didn't do anything about this world other than say, I'll be with you. Boom, that was the end of this world, and the claim, and the person. Now, he went into meditation. What am I doing here? Boom, he impersonalized and nothingized himself. Now there's only one thing left, to have the glimpse of this real identity. And feeling that, he knew when he had the feeling of it, the awareness of it, even as I do, even as you do, if you have had a glimpse, that's it. That's all that was necessary. Because that registering in consciousness then appears as harmony. See? That's what healing is. Alright. If you live by that which has externalized form, that is a concept. That concept must die. You can bring about its death yourself in a painless way by spiritually outgrowing it. And you can do this consciously and deliberately, as we just explained. As you realize more and more the nature of the Word made flesh, you drop the mortal concept of flesh, and ultimately find yourself with a diseaseless, ageless, and painless body. Why? because your inner glimpses appear out here as better concepts. Eventually, your inner glimpses will appear out here. Well, there won't be any division. There won't be any division. There won't be any more concepts at all. See, when Christ said, "I have overcome the world," there was no more division. He could do just what Joel said, couldn't he? "I can lay it down, and I can pick it up again," and he proved it. He was standing in the invisible. He said it. "I have overcome the world." He was already standing in the invisible before they put him on the cross. Do what you want to the concept. I'm in the invisible already. I can walk through walls. I can walk on water. I can lay this body down, this concept, or pick it up again. And so all I'm saying, and Joel's saying, and Jesus is saying, is follow me. That spiritual identity. So, if you don't have a diseaseless, ageless, and painless body, then you haven't died completely to personal sense, but I think you know that. None of us has, or we would all be able to say, "Hey, I've overcome the world. Why am I listening to these talks and reading this book? I've got students by the hundreds. They want to know how I'm doing these fancy tricks. They want to know how they can pull God into the world." And of course, you can't. Now, "As ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you will die to the flesh through transformation." Okay, so that's what we're saying. It will appear as improved concept, but it will not be. It will be a realization made manifest. And so, do you understand there's a difference between just, well, let's say going to the doctor and improving your health, or entering a weight program and learning to drop excess weight and lift weights and tone and firm your body? You're still, now you have an improved concept. You understand that, right? So if you go to God and try to get your income increased from a measly $9,600 a year to $30,000 and you succeed, well, all you're doing is playing with concepts. You've made a limited concept, a little less limited, but still limited. You still haven't found this invisible selfhood, have you? So you understand now, right? Yeah, me too. Alright, so it's pretty plain that the concept must die, right? Now, let's see where we are, because I have still a lot more to cover. So far, so good. Alright. Again, now you'll begin to see something. I'll point this out to you. Up here he says, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And I wrote invisible forms." That bread and that meat is the inner flesh that is in and of God. And yes, it's invisible. Now that you understand this and you're getting a clear grasp of it, and maybe, hopefully, you'll start to have glimpses of this invisible self, of God's Word made manifest, God's Word made invisible flesh, you're going to start to see scriptures in a lot different way. Some of them are going to make sense that you never understood before. So, enjoy all the good that comes to you, but do not cling to it or depend upon it. Do you understand that? If you cling or you depend upon it, then of course you're depending on a concept and you're not willing to go beyond it, right? No, but there's nothing wrong with enjoying it. When someone sends me a rather large donation, like $1,000 check, I'm the kind of person that pays bills first and enjoys things second. But after I've paid my bills, there's nothing wrong with going and buying a new piece of computer equipment, let's say a flat screen monitor, and enjoying it. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. And I do it, and I enjoy it, and I don't feel guilty or anything else. But I understand That's not the kingdom. That's not a, well, let's see, how do I want to put that? Well, he says it. You must be willing to let it come and let it go. Why? Because the more you have glimpses of this inner invisible Word made flesh, the more changes are going to come to you. There's going to be a constant overturning as new and improved and better concepts are appearing. And of course, if you cling to the old ones, you can't move forward. Oh no, no, I must have this. I can't let it go. I must have her. I must have him. Yeah, if you cling to that, the transformation won't complete, will it? All right. The inner flesh, which is invisible, is unchangeable. But it keeps externalizing itself in ever new, higher, finer forms. Now, that's what I'm talking about. A transformation is going to take place in your consciousness. It's going to break up the old patterns. It has to, my friends. Please, let go. It's got to break up the old patterns. Otherwise, you can't make the transformation. If you're going within and having ever deeper, higher, broader realizations of the invisible Word made flesh, or the God's Word made invisible flesh, that invisible manifestation, if you walk in it and the periods of time are longer, you've got to expect it's going to break up patterns out here in these concepts, only to reveal of higher, finer forms. But it won't happen if you cling to them. Your growth will stop. You'll stagnate. You've got to be willing to follow me right into the invisible. Now he says, this may be a painful process, but the pain comes because of wanting to hold and cling to the old. You must be willing to undergo that transformation of consciousness and let go your old thought patterns and body forms. All right. Yes. In order to emerge into the flesh, which is seen and understood as your real, eternal, infinite individuality. This flesh will continuously externalize itself in newer and finer forms of body and body functions and supply and companionship and health, which will be the externalization of your higher state of consciousness. Okay? So this is not a static thing. It's going to be moving. It's a movement within and without. So, put your seatbelt on. You're going to be rocketed forward into the fourth dimension of existence, of which you had not even dreamed. Now, I've made a little note here in the margin. So far, we're at the end of chapter 7. If you are totally comfortable, completely comfortable, you have only been listening with the mind, the human mind, and transformation is not happening within you. If you are somewhat uncomfortable with some of this, good, good, you're on the right track. Our work is not to get rid of the body, but to be clothed upon with a new concept. A new awareness is better. A new awareness of invisible flesh, invisible form, invisible body. Some will voluntarily lay down this form for a higher one, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Will you? Now, at last, do you understand the mystical death of the false self required to be born of the spirit, or to be born of this spiritual self? You must come within and realize this invisible flesh, this temple of the living God. And then the outer form will be more nearly like it in appearance. Now, I wrote, remember, the body you see is only a concept. It's not the temple of the living God. That temple is invisible flesh, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If I know that I am consciousness, then I know that that constitutes this form. But that's got to be a realization, not a thought, knowing that you're consciousness, invisibly formed. If I think that there is a me and that there is a God, I lose my demonstration. But when I know God is my being, myself, my consciousness, then I know that I myself am the law, or the life, or the truth, onto my daily experience. Yes, yes, yes. For years we've been reading Joel saying that I am a law unto my experience. But not walking around repeating that to yourself is going to do nothing. As you have these inner glimpses of you, of the Father's Word made invisibly flesh, manifested invisibly as your infinite being, then you can know that that is a law onto your entire experience. You carry it with you because it is you. I wrote, always the invisible self is a law onto the outer experience when concepts are abandoned. And so he says, it is right identity when I realize that all cause is embodied in my own being. Effect can die daily in order that the new form can be born, can be formed and expressed and revealed. Alright? Now, before we close, I wanted to read a couple things in Beyond Words and Thoughts, the chapter Incorporeality of God, Man, and Universe, because this is where he really brought this home. Let's see. Incorporeal God cannot give birth to a corporeal man, only to an incorporeal man. Now, do you see how that's the same thing he was saying in the Kailua study? In other words, invisible God cannot give birth to a visible man, only to an invisible man. So, your real being is invisible. God did not give birth to this body out here, this concept. There's no God in it. God's not the Father. What does he say earlier? There's no contact with it. It has no contact with God. The natural man has no contact with God. It's a concept. Forget it, folks. It is not under the law of God. However, incorporeal God did give birth to an incorporeal you. And when you have the glimpse, the experience, the perception, the awareness of your incorporeal selfhood, then you begin to show forth the glory of the Father. What did I write here? He said elsewhere in healing, first you eliminate the patient, and then you eliminate yourself. What's left can receive the word or commune with God. Yes. Then he says down here, incorporeal man has no physical structure. You've got to get this. You've got to feel it. You've got to chew it. You've got to digest it. You've got to get the feel of this, the weight of this. You have no physical structure. God never made one. God's universe is invisible. It is the invisible word made flesh, invisibly. But you've got to have the feel of that. When you have the feel of that, you're beginning to live in your true identity. You're beginning to have right identification. So, he says, the incorporeal man has no physical structure, and therefore, in their meditation, prayer, or treatment, those on the mystical path must remove from thought the image man, the corporeal man, the man who has a body, physicality, because that man is not the man of God's creating. For this reason, prayer, which is a communion between God and man, that is, the union of God and man, can never take place between an incorporeal God and a corporeal man. See, if you've been trying to go to God as a human, well, that would say why your prayers aren't answered. Now, he admits, if I look out at a group of persons with my eyes, I can be aware only of corporeal man. The natural part of me, the five physical senses, can be aware only of the five physical senses of you. But if I am limited to that consciousness, I have no right to be a practitioner or teacher. I have no right to claim that I have attained any degree of the mystical consciousness. The point is that each of us is in part a physical and mental being, and each of us is an incorporeal spiritual being. And the reality, which if you say the reality of us is the incorporeal spiritual being, you have to say the other is the illusion. The reality of us is that incorporeal spiritual selfhood which is born of God, or the Word made invisible flesh. That other part of us is the creation described in the second chapter of Genesis, which was made not by God, but by the mind of man. If I am to acknowledge God, or right identification, I must acknowledge incorporeal God, and that means not only that I cannot embrace God in a figure or form, I cannot embrace it in a concept or mental image. Now, not one of them will heal even a headache, because they are only concepts, they are not God. So that's why you shouldn't have God as spirit or mind or love. If you can think of it, that's not it. Thinking of it is just another concept, side by side with this material concept. Throw them all out. You want an experience, not a thought. How can you embrace in your mind what omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience mean? You cannot. Therefore, release all concepts. Let them go. Do not try to understand God. How then are you to know God aright? Ah, that you can do. You can know God. God is. And then let God define itself. That's why I say, go to God for the blueprint. You must start making contact with the mind of God, hearing God's thoughts in your meditation. When you have reached the state of consciousness, you are ready for the mystical life. What state of consciousness? The one we just described, where you're willing to go to God and let God define itself. When you realize that I and my Father are one, you will know that I also am incorporeal and infinite. Moreover, you will know that all that God is, I am. And here he says it outright. You remember, I have overcome the world. He's pretty close here because he says this outright. What I have told you, you have to do to follow capital M-E, me, Christ. He's done it because he says, I have recognized my incorporeality. I have recognized that I am not in a body. I am speaking through the body, but I am not in the body. Now that's saying that he has done chapter 7. So, he's not telling you to do anything he hasn't done in this chapter. Neither am I. Now, he says, in one of my deeper meditations, when I was in full awareness of the incorporeality and the invisibility of myself, I saw that I could incarnate as a male or female. Because I, God, is neither male nor female. There is only one I. I don't know about you, when I read that, I have to pause and say, well, wait a minute. Wait, now just a doggone second. God is neither male nor female. And there is only one I. I am neither male nor female. Oh my God, what am I? I'd better go to God for that blueprint to find out what I am as the Word made flesh invisibly. Do you understand the point to which I am leading? He says, you will never do good spiritual healing work until you attain the inner awareness of the incorporeal nature of man's being. The only image there is of God is man. God appears as man. But since God is incorporeal, so is man. So are you. The fact that man has a corporeal body does not make him corporeal. The fact that he travels in an airplane does not make him an airplane. And the fact that he uses and has a body does not make him a body. Man himself, you yourself, are the same incorporeality that God is, because you are one. It is God itself living your life. To live mystically, says he, you must not only live as I, but you cannot teach or heal unless you recognize that you are I, whether that I is sitting on either side of the microphone. So, I wrote here, Joel, in each meditation, well, I told you that already, he dropped the structural life of man, including patient and himself, and then he attained the awareness, the inner awareness of the truth of being his incorporeal, invisible, spiritual self. Now, that wasn't a thought, that was an awareness, and the awareness is what appears as healing. I think there was one more thing, then we can wrap this up. Watch the difference when you begin to accept not only the incorporeality of God, but the incorporeality of man. Because when you do that, he says, every day that you live, you become younger and stronger. The more of life you use, the more you have. You are dealing with an incorporeal God manifest as an incorporeal man, and you should be living, moving, and having your being in the conscious awareness of this. All right? You've got to do this, he says right here. You must have the conscious awareness that you are dealing with an incorporeal God manifest as an incorporeal you. You must have the experience of it. However, he says, the spiritual faculty of discernment, the soul faculty, is what will show you this. If you are a human being who has nothing more than a physical body and mind, then of course what I am saying to you cannot make sense, because you have no capacity to receive it. Alright, he talks a little bit here about... go back and review this chapter. If you don't have it, get it. Beyond Words and Thoughts, the chapter is Incorporeality of God, Man, and Universe. And in here, it's beautiful. It's will really help you solidify what we're doing here in Chapter 7. Unless you have the spiritual vision that can perceive beyond the physical sense and see the incorporeal man and woman, see trees, fruits, crops, all as incorporeal, even though you entertain a material sense of them, if you can't do that, then the crippled man is going to stay crippled. The metaphysician who has not succeeded in spiritual ministry, in other words, if you haven't had healings now, it's because you have had an incorporeal God called Spirit, and you're trying to make it manifest corporeally. And there is no corporeal creation. Okay? There is none. It is we, he says, who entertain a corporeal sense of the invisible incorporeal creation. Now, you can't make it any plainer than that, can you? One more thing and then we'll stop. Rising to mystical consciousness in prayer and treatment means rising into incorporeality as an experience, ladies and gentlemen. You must begin with an incorporeal God that you cannot see, hear, taste, touch, smell, or think. You cannot think it, be sure of that. You can know God aright as long as you're not thinking about God. But if you stop with incorporeal God, your ministry will bring forth only the fringes of healings. The moment you also have incorporeal man, and you drop his structural appearance, you'll stop trying to reduce his fevers or his lumps. When you have that man, you must have healings. Now, he says, this is the ultimate truth, and so it is. All right, now, understand something. Here in Chapter 7, we're learning what we're going to have to begin to do. which is to rise in our meditation to the actual awareness of the invisible Word made flesh, or the incorporeality of God and man, the oneness. We're going to have to go to God and receive the blueprint, the Word, in the mind of God, the idea of God, man, idea, body, supply, life, whatever. We're going to have to go to God for God's thoughts. We're going to have to start stepping into this invisible realm for real, folks, and begin to have these glimpses, first in our meditation, maybe only for a second or two, then maybe for a few minutes, and maybe for several minutes. And finally, we're going to have to do it with our eyes open. So much so that we begin to move around and no one knows we're living in the invisible. So much so that we end up standing in the invisible. And when that time comes to lay down this body, we do it consciously. Consciously. With no break. No becoming unconscious and waking up to another life and forgetting all about this one. No, we will be consciously standing in the invisible, laying this concept down. And should we choose to return to serve humanity in some capacity, we will pick the next one up consciously, with no break. We will remember this one, and probably many of them. And we will pick the next one up consciously, knowing ourselves as that incorporeal spiritual self, or as Christ. This we will do consciously. We will have attained an eternal awareness of our own identity. This is your inheritance. This is eternal life. If we would follow our Master, our friend, our brother, Yeshua, into this invisible realm, it must begin right now. Finally, I wanted to thank Britta for her wonderful post on the Kailua list about cause. It's obvious to me that she is having glimpses of this inner invisible realm, even as probably all of you are, but you're not writing about it. So thank you. That was a wonderful post. Thank you, everybody, for listening tonight. And let's do it. Let's go for broke. Let's find our own eternal life, which is what the Father has had for us. Well, it's the glory the Father had for us before the world was. And it's yours.